Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after this, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
That passage that Peter read for us just a moment or two ago, we're focusing this morning on verse 28 all the way through to the end of verse 36. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Lord, we've been reminded this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter has already prayed that we might know the help of your Holy Spirit to understand your word. But I need the help of your Holy Spirit in order to do my job this morning. So we pray that we all may know your help in abundance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how many films we've watched over the years that have something to do with travelling forward in time. Lots of people like watching Doctor Who, and of course Doctor Who is able to travel forwards in time in his time machine, in his police box. Some of us in the past will have watched the film Back to the Future, starring Michael J. Fox. I don't know whether any of the younger ones will remember that film. It's quite an old one. But we seem to have a fascination as human beings with travelling forward in time and seeing the future. Well, as we look at these verses this morning, Jesus is going to show his disciples, indeed he's going to show us this morning, something of the future. Something of Jesus' future glory. Something of the future kingdom that Jesus will bring about in all its wonder and fullness. Now, I think it's fair to say that what we read about here is not the future for Peter, James, and John. But what it is a glimpse, a preview, if you like, of the future. Now last week we saw Peter and the other disciples confessing Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. That is the Saviour King promised from ancient times. Well, now in these verses, Peter, James and John have confirmed to them who Jesus is. But the little baby born in Bethlehem's manger, the man who would suffer and die upon Calvary's cross, is God's great and glorious King. The one who will destroy all his enemies and sit upon his throne, ruling over all the earth forever. In these verses, Jesus' greatness, his messiahship, is confirmed in three ways. And you can see the three ways on your weekly news sheet. Firstly, by means of the transfiguration. I'll explain that in a moment. Secondly, by means of two Old Testament witnesses. And thirdly, by means of a voice from heaven. So firstly, let's think about the transfiguration. The transfiguration is one means here that Jesus uses to confirm his greatness and glory to his lowly disciples. Now, I think one of the first things that we must note is that there is a close connection between these verses and the verses that precede it. Particularly verse 27. If you look at verse 27 of Luke in chapter 9, you will see that Jesus tells his disciples that they will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, if we read verse 27 in isolation, we might be led to think that the disciples will still be alive when Jesus comes again in all his glory and establishes in all its fullness his eternal kingdom. But clearly Jesus can't mean that, because Jesus hasn't come yet and his disciples are dead and in their graves. But look at verse 28. There is clearly a connection between verse 27 and verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Jesus then, in these verses, is showing his disciples the kingdom of God before they taste death. Now let me ask you a question. If you were Jesus and you wanted to show the disciples the kingdom of God before they died, how would you do it? What aspect, what part of the kingdom would you show them? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. You would show them the King in all his glory or majesty. And that is exactly what happens on the mountain, or what we sometimes call the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James and John then one day go up onto this mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured before them. Now, the Greek word translated transfigured is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. And the moment I use that word, you might think about, what are they called? Chrysalis. Changing into butterfly. A glorious, beautiful butterfly. Well, Jesus's appearance on this day changed, and it changed in a wonderful and glorious way. Now, it was the same Jesus. It wasn't a different Jesus. Rather, it was a glorified Jesus. Luke says that his face changed. Matthew's gospel tells us that his face shone like the sun. Luke says that his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now you may remember from the Old Testament that Moses, the leader of the people of God, went up on a mountain, Mount Sinai, to meet with God. It was on the mountain that he received the law of God for the people of God. But we read, don't we, how that when he came back down the mountain, his face shone. His face shone because he had met with an all-glorious God. With Jesus, it's not the same. With Jesus, it's different. You see, the glory of Jesus shone out from within him. It was an inherent glory. As far as Moses was concerned, it was a reflected glory. Peter, James, and John then saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, that is his majesty, his greatness, and the two men standing with him. Sometime later, in his gospel, John testified to seeing Jesus' glory. He said this, John chapter 1 and verse 14, "The Word, that is God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Peter, many years later, in his second epistle, testified to seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus on the mountain. He said this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Here in chapter 9, we see Peter and the other disciples confessing that Jesus is the Christ, God's great and glorious King. Though before them they only see an ordinary man that looks like themselves. And yet on the mountain, there is a glimpse, a preview of Jesus' future glory and his kingdom. And they became witnesses, eyewitnesses of his majesty. Jesus confirmed by means of the transfiguration that he was indeed the Christ, God's Saviour King. But his messiahship was also confirmed by two Old Testament witnesses. Now remember, this is the present. So having said that, we are being shown what things will be like in the future. And here we see two Old Testament saints who are alive and well and talking to Jesus. And their names are Moses and Elijah. Now, I suppose the question that we would probably want to ask is, why do these particular two individuals appear on this occasion? And surely it is for this reason, that these two men were outstanding prophets of God who pointed to Jesus, or who witnessed to Jesus in the Old Testament. Tonight or this afternoon, I'm never quite sure whether to say tonight or this evening or this afternoon, but anyway, that doesn't matter. That's another issue altogether. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at the story of the two disciples that walked along the road that led to Emmaus and how Jesus joined them and talked with them along the way. And do you remember how that Jesus opened up the scriptures to them and explained how that Moses, along with the other prophets, had spoken about the Lord Jesus? I'd like to have been walking along the road with Jesus and the two disciples to have seen how exactly Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. But of course, he did. That is what we are told. Actually, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses spoke directly of Jesus. He said that the Lord would raise up a prophet like him from among them whom they must listen to. He was speaking about Jesus, though of course he didn't know the name of Jesus. We might also say that Moses pointed to Jesus in the sense that he was a type of Christ. You remember, Moses was the leader of God's people who led them out of slavery in Egypt. Well, Jesus is the leader of God's people who leads them out, who redeems them from slavery to sin. Moses pointed to Jesus. Elijah also pointed to Jesus. The book of Malachi tells us that this is so, or was so. Listen to what we read God saying to his people through the prophet Malachi. I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Well, these words were at least partially fulfilled in John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for Jesus and pointed to him. Indeed, Jesus said about John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah that was to come. So here we have two great Old Testament prophets on the mountain with Jesus. And I would argue that they represent all the prophets in the Old Testament. Indeed, the whole of the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus Christ, that witnessed to him being God's Saviour King, the Christ or the Messiah. Two Old Testament witnesses to the person of Jesus. But the third confirmation that Jesus is the Christ is given by a voice from heaven. Verse 33 tells us that the two Old Testament witnesses were about to leave when Peter spoke up. And we'll come back to Peter's words in just a little while. But for now, I want us to note that while Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. The disciples were afraid when the cloud enveloped them. Who exactly did the cloud envelope? Well, we may disagree over this, but it seems to me as if the cloud enveloped Jesus and the two Old Testament witnesses. And the reason I argue that is because of what we read in verse 35, where it says that a voice came from the cloud, and the voice addressed the disciples. That leads me to think that the disciples were probably outside of the cloud. But you may wish to disagree with that. I don't suppose that's the biggest point when it comes to looking at these verses. But this is the point that I want to make. Let me start with a question. What is so significant about the cloud? Well, what is significant about the cloud is that it speaks of God's presence, God the Father's presence. We've already talked this morning about Moses and him going up to Mount Sinai where he spoke with God. What happened on Mount Sinai? Well, this is what we read in Exodus 19. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp. God appeared to Moses. He appeared to his people in a cloud. And do you remember that there was a cloud that filled the temple in Jerusalem? 1 Kings chapter 8, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And you remember back to the days of Moses, when the cloud, the pillar of cloud, went before the children of Israel, directing them, leading them through the desert or the wilderness. The cloud speaks of the presence of God, the presence of God the Father. No wonder the disciples were afraid. Well, there was a voice, wasn't there, that came from the cloud. Verse 35. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And we're going to think more about those three words, "listen to him," God willing, another week when we proceed by looking at the verses that follow. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." You remember that the Father had spoken from heaven at the time when Jesus was baptized. This is what the voice from heaven said on that occasion. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, here was God the Father speaking again, this time to Peter, James and John. So here in these verses we have three ways in which Jesus is confirmed to the disciples as the Christ or the Messiah. There is the transfiguration, the two Old Testament witnesses, and the voice of God the Father from heaven. Well, all that said, let me conclude by stressing three points of application. The first is this. Surely this is sufficient testimony for each and every one of us this morning to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God's Saviour King. In the Old Testament, we read these words. They're found in Deuteronomy 19. "One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offence that may have been committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." God loves for there to be more than one witness. He strongly encourages and promotes two or three or even more witnesses. This idea of there being two or three witnesses to support something is reiterated in the New Testament, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Well, look at the testimony that Peter, James and John receive on this particular day. They receive the testimony of the Transfiguration. They receive the testimony of two Old Testament prophets representing all the prophets in the Old Testament. Indeed, representing, I would argue, the Old Testament as a whole. And the testimony of God the Father himself. And these three reliable men, Peter, James and John, were chosen to be witnesses of Jesus and his glory. Three men who gave their lives proclaiming Jesus to be Saviour and Lord. Three men who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to intercede for his own. What more could we ask for by way of witness to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the thief on the cross said to Jesus? He said this, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That thief on the cross believed that he was a sinner. He knew that he had committed crimes against the state. He knew that he had committed offences against God. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. He believed that Jesus was the King of a great and eternal kingdom. And one day that glorious kingdom would come about. And so he pleaded to Jesus for forgiveness, for mercy, for entrance into his kingdom. Jesus, of course, responded positively to him. But if we are going to enter into the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will last forever and ever, a kingdom that will be characterized by righteousness and joy and peace and everything good, then we, like that thief on the cross, must come to Jesus, asking Jesus to remember us when he comes into his kingdom. Secondly, by way of application, the kingdom of God really is something worth entering into. As you know, Peter tended to open his mouth before he thought. At other times he opened his mouth and didn't know what he was saying. That was true, wasn't it, on this occasion. But there was one thing that Peter got right on this particular day, and it was this, that it was good for him and James and John to be on the mountain. Because you see, for a short period of time, they stood before Jesus in all his glory, in all his wonder and beauty. It was like being in heaven. The saints of God were there. It was like being in the presence of God. Remember the cloud. And Peter didn't want to go back down the mountain where there was suffering and pain and frustration and disappointment. Who could blame him? He wanted to remain where he was. He wanted there to be shelters built. Friends, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when we shall enter into the fully realized kingdom of God. And we shall want to be there forever. Because it will mean gazing upon the glorious face of Jesus, a face that shines like the sun forever and ever. We will not want to come back to this world. We want to be there. The kingdom of God is something worth entering. But thirdly and finally this morning, this passage reminds us once again that suffering comes before glory. I don't know how long Jesus and his disciples were up this mountain, but it wasn't very long. It was just an opportunity for Jesus to show them a glimpse of the future. But let's note verse 33 again. Let me read it to you. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then in brackets, in the NIV, it says, "He did not know what he was saying." No, he most certainly did not know what he was saying. You see, he could not remain on that mountain. And Jesus, praise God, could not remain on that mountain. Why? Because he still had a work to do. He had come into this world to serve you, Christian disciple. He had come into this world in order to suffer and die upon a cross to redeem sinners. You see, it's cross, then glory. It's suffering and then crown. Oh, the glory would come, but not yet. There was a work to do. There was a work still for Peter to do. Indeed, Peter would have to be crucified upside down before entering into the glory. James would have to be martyred. John would have to be exiled on the island of Patmos. Friends, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, there is still a work for us to do before we enter into the glory. That's why we're still here. There is still suffering and pain and disappointment to endure for Christ's sake before we enter into the glory of heaven. But let me finish by saying this, that there is a glory to be entered into. And here this morning, we're given just a little glimpse of what it will be like. But there is a glory to be entered into for all those who recognize that Jesus is God's Saviour King and trust in Him, commit their way to Him, believing that He died for them upon the cross before rising again and ascending into heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the little glimpse of glory that we have been given this morning. And what an encouragement it must have been to Peter and James and John. They had already testify to the fact that Jesus was the Christ. Despite perhaps much confusion on their part, but on this particular day up this mountain, there was this wonderful witness to His person and to His future glory. Lord, we pray that we may take on board the things that we have learned this morning. We pray indeed that Your Holy Spirit, who is at work today, might impress these things upon our minds so that we might live confident that these things are indeed true. Help us in our time on earth, Lord Jesus, to serve You as our glorious King. Help us to witness for You. Help us to be willing to suffer along with You, mindful that following Jesus, that denying oneself, that taking up one's cross and following Him leads to glory. We look forward to that day when we shall see our Saviour face to face, that face that will shine as brightly as the sun. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name.